Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As the Apostle Paul some thousands of years ago wrote to the church in the city of Thessalonica, he gave them these three straightforward commands. Now, two of these commands, as Paul originally wrote them, two of the commands contain only two words apiece in the Greek language. The third command, as we look at the command itself, contains one additional word and contains three words in the Greek text. So with a total of seven words, the Apostle Paul communicated simple truth that the Thessalonians needed to hear. These commands, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, these commands are not difficult to understand. In fact, they're quite easily understood. To know these commands, to keep these commands, are an essential part of fulfilling God's will for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. To rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything, this is what God wants for us as His children. Now, if you've interacted all that much in Christian circles, you realize that one of the most frequently asked questions among believers is, what is God's will for my life? And especially for those who are younger, you think about decisions that young people need to make, especially as they grow older. And we have some young people with us here right now. And one of the major decisions as you are in high school, and you think about, well, what am I going to do when I graduate from high school? What am I going to do? Am I going to go to college? And if I am going to go to college, what college am I going to go to? You know, there are thousands of colleges that are available, thousands of universities. So where am I going to go to college if I'm going to go to college? So you research colleges and universities. You get information from them. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Once you enroll in college, if you enroll in college, you have to decide, well, what major am I going to have? What classes am I going to take? Well, perhaps you're not going to go to college after high school. Maybe you need to research trade schools or various work options. But what is God's will for my life? If a young person knows Jesus, no doubt that is a question in their mind. Now, as we grow older, as we mature in the faith, we may not ask this question quite so much. And part of it isn't necessarily just that we're maturing in the faith, but we've become a little bit more settled in life. So we're older, we have a job perhaps, or maybe we've even retired by this point in time in our life, and we don't have so many major decisions perhaps. Although, even as older individuals, we do have some major decisions, and we need to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? What is your will in this situation? So whether we're young parents, whether we're a middle-aged adult, whether we're grandparents or great-grandparents, still, we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? It may not be, where should I go to college? What should I do after I graduate from high school? But maybe it's, where does God want me to work? Where does He want me to live? What's the best way to care for my aging parents? What do I do about a wayward child? You know, there are so many questions that we encounter, so many situations. And we ask ourselves, what should I do? And we go to God and we want Him to show us His will. What do you desire for me? What do you desire in this situation? So as we ask questions like these, many times we don't know right away what God wants us to do. What is God's will? And sometimes we don't know. And so we pray and we search God's word and we ask other godly individuals. And God leads us and shows us His will. As we think about our lives, there are many questions that relate to our circumstances in life. And we ask, well, what is God's will for my life? But as we study the scriptures, we realize that God has revealed His will to us very plainly. And oftentimes, as we consider God's will, as revealed in the scriptures, God's will is not dependent on circumstances or situations. Many times, God's will is crystal clear regardless of who we are, what our age is, where we're at in life. So whether we're faced with difficult decisions or not, whether we're young or old, whether we're employed or unemployed, whether we have family problems or not, we can say as a believer in Jesus Christ, I know what God's will for my life is. I know what God wants me to do. Now, as we turn to 1 Thessalonians, we've been working our way through 1 Thessalonians the past several months. As we turn to 1 Thessalonians, and as we even recollect what we've studied thus far, earlier on in 1 Thessalonians, we read about God's will. And we read this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." This is what God wants for His church. This is what God wants for believers in Jesus Christ. He demands of His children that they be holy, even as He is holy, that they be set apart from evil, that they be set apart to what is good, what is right. And so an essential part of the Thessalonians' life is that they be holy, and an integral part of holiness of life is sexual purity. You must not engage in immoral sexual activity. That's the clear will of God for the Thessalonians and for us today as well. God's will for us is holiness. Well, as we come to our passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be considering verses 16 and following, what is God's will for my life? Well, Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, and he says, this is God's will for your life. This is what God wants for you. This is what God demands. This is my will for you, God says. This is God's will for us today also. So, three commands. I've already read them for you in verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And then Paul explains, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I'm sure that most all of us here this morning don't really struggle to understand these words. We understand quite well when we read rejoice evermore, or rejoice always, or pray without ceasing, or in everything give thanks. We don't struggle with the vocabulary there. We understand what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and to us as well by way of application. These are not difficult commands to understand, but the difficult part is to actually put into practice what we already understand and what we know. But Paul very briefly wrote these commands. They're short. They're straightforward. We could call them quite simple. And so Paul didn't expand on these commands in this passage. He just says, rejoice. He says, pray. Give thanks in a certain way, right? He didn't expand on this. He could have expanded, but he didn't. And so we might think, well, a full sermon on these verses, that's not necessary, right? Well, I would submit to you that, yes, we could just read these verses and we could go on from there. But I also submit to you that there is a place for a full sermon on these short verses. Yes, these verses are quite brief and simple, but that doesn't mean that a full sermon shouldn't be preached on them. Now, do you realize how often these themes are repeated in Scriptures? The theme of rejoicing continually and praying without ceasing and giving thanks in everything. Do you realize how often these themes are repeated in the Scriptures? Now, we may have a mental knowledge of these commands, but would you admit to me, would you confess that we have trouble, that I have trouble living out these commands? You know, if we are honest with ourselves, we have to admit, I don't always rejoice. I don't pray without ceasing. I don't give thanks in everything. So my prayer today is that this sermon would be an encouragement to you, that it would be a challenge to you as well, that we'd rejoice and pray and give thanks to God as God wants us to. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. If you're using one of our Black Pew Bibles, it's page 1359. So we've read these three short verses. Let's direct our attention on the first verse, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Now, the first word that we read, rejoice, that word needs very little explanation. We know what it means to rejoice. The basic idea is to have joy. Now, you probably realize that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Now, perhaps in common conversation, joy and happiness are basically viewed as being the same thing. But from a biblical perspective, there is quite the difference between joy and happiness. Now imagine with me a person who is quite happy and feeling good. There's a big smile on their face, and there's laughter coming out of that person's mouth. that person is happy. But that happy person may not have the slightest bit of joy. On the other hand, there might be a person that is quite sad, tears flowing down the cheeks. Maybe that person is experiencing great pain physically or emotionally, but yet that person who is visibly sad can have great joy in the Lord. I think it would be safe to say that happiness is largely based on one's circumstances. Joy, true joy, I'd submit to you, is not based on one's circumstances. And that's evident from the second word we read in this verse, the word evermore or always. Now, in our English translations, it's rejoice evermore or rejoice always. When Paul wrote this in the Greek language, it was always rejoice. And so that word always or evermore came first. Always rejoice. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He didn't say sometimes rejoice. He said always rejoice. Well, let's consider the situation that the Thessalonian believers found themselves in at this point in time when they received this letter. Now, we don't know all the details of the Thessalonian church at this point in time, but we do know if we would go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, we flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul talks about the Thessalonians, and Paul says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Okay, affliction, that means hard times. The word was proclaimed to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Thessalonians received that, but there were hard times associated with accepting that word of God. Okay, so we know that the Thessalonians, everything wasn't going well for them from an earthly perspective. We go down to chapter 2 and verse 14, we realize that those who trusted in Jesus there in Thessalonica, their fellow citizens in Thessalonica, those who didn't accept Jesus, gave them a hard time. They oppressed them. Perhaps they slandered them. Maybe they even persecuted them. That's what we see in chapter 2 and verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And so the Thessalonians, I think it's safe for us to say that the believers in Thessalonica were having a hard time by way of oppression and persecution because they had trusted in Jesus. It wasn't the best of times from an earthly perspective. Life was hard. The pressure upon these Thessalonians was great. But yet, notice what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 6. Yes, they received the word in much affliction, but then what comes after that? With joy of the Holy Ghost. So there can be great joy even in the hardest of times. Even whenever people are coming down hard on you and giving and oppressing you and slandering you and persecuting you even, there can be joy. So humanly speaking, things did not go well for the Thessalonian believers. But from God's perspective, things were going quite well for the Thessalonian believers. Because the Thessalonian believers, they were no longer pagan idolaters. They weren't worshiping false gods. They were worshiping the true and the living God. They had hope now. They were God's children. They eagerly anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ, their Savior. They had joy, not because they had earthly blessings, but because they had overflowing spiritual blessings. You see, this command to rejoice always is a command that's founded in the person of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians had trusted in Jesus. They were united to Jesus. They had life in Him. They had joy in Him. The Holy Spirit of God indwelt the believers in Thessalonica, and it was this Holy Spirit who indwelt them that produced within them God's joy. A joy that was not dependent on their circumstances, but a joy that was founded upon the heavenly reality of their position in Jesus Christ. See, it's one's relation to Jesus that makes all the difference. The Thessalonians knew Jesus, they were united to Him, and so that's why they were able to have joy, true joy. And so that's why we read in a similar passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." If you just told somebody to rejoice in the hardest of circumstances, and that's it, well, then that might be a difficult command to keep. But the assumption here in the Scriptures when given to believers is you're always rejoicing in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. Rejoice always. As a believer in Jesus, the joy that we have is not based upon how well our family is doing. It's not based upon on whether I have good health or not. The joy that I have as a believer is not based upon my comfort or my safety or my security. The joy that I have as a believer in Jesus Christ is not based on the amount of money in my checking account or how nice of a house that I have. It's not based upon good times. No, the joy of the believer is founded upon Jesus Christ. So whenever someone trusts in Jesus, that person is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who produces within that person joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, or a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy, right? Consider too what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Okay, so you think about God's kingdom, it's not about the earthly things that we do, like eating and drinking, but rather it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So let's focus on this command to rejoice always a little bit more. Do you realize that the words that Jesus speaks bring joy? Thinking about the days when Jesus was on this earth with his disciples, we read what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So the words of Jesus bring joy. Well, if we go earlier on in that passage, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So don't you rejoice today that Jesus loves us? And that love that Jesus has for us brings us true joy. Now Jesus told the disciples, "You need to obey me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So the disciples, if they were to have true joy, they need to be walking with Jesus. They need to be obeying him. If we don't obey Jesus, then we aren't possibly going to be having joy. If we obey him, if we walk with him, then we have joy unspeakable. A little bit later on in the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 24, this is what Jesus says. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So we realize not only does Jesus and his message bring us joy, but when we pray in Jesus' name, God answers prayer, and that brings us great joy. Jesus told the disciples, "You haven't asked anything in my name, but ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So as we pray to the Father in Jesus' name, we ask God to do great things for his glory, and as God answers, then what happens? We have great joy because we see God at work and God doing great things. Joy in asking in Jesus' name. There's so many other passages we could look at. We realize, of course, that our salvation in Jesus brings us joy. We consider what happened in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. So we have Philip who met up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip shared with this eunuch concerning Jesus and how there's salvation in him alone. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, after the eunuch was baptized and he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. But then what did the eunuch do? He went on his way rejoicing. See, that eunuch had been saved. He understood now who Jesus is, and Jesus was his Savior, and he had hope now. And so the joy of the eunuch was based on his salvation. There's no doubt in my mind about that. See, that eunuch probably had never set eyes on Jesus, but yet he had trusted in him, and so he had great joy. He knew that his sins were forgiven. He was right with God now. So we ourselves, we've never set eyes on Jesus, but when we trust in him, what do we have? We have great joy. And that joy is not based on our circumstances. It's based on the fact that Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. Consider what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Concerning Jesus, he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You see the pattern through Scripture here? How are we able to rejoice always? How do we fulfill God's desire for our lives? How can we rejoice at all times? Well, because Jesus is our Savior all the time, right? That doesn't change. So maybe I get really sick. Can I have joy? The answer is yes. If Jesus is my Savior, I can have joy. I have salvation in him. Maybe a dear loved one passes away. Maybe it's your father or your mother. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a child. Are you able to have joy in that circumstance? The answer is yes. Why? Because Jesus is still your Savior. Jesus is still in control. You're able to have joy. What happens if because you trust in Jesus, you lose your job, or people, your neighbors or people in the neighborhood do bad things against you, or maybe you're in another country and you get thrown into jail because you're a believer in Jesus, or maybe even you lose your own life? Are you able to have joy in circumstances such as that? And the answer is yes, because Jesus is our Savior and we've been called upon to suffer with him. Notice what Peter says here in chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, we oftentimes talk about, well, I want to be like Jesus, right? And when we talk like that, oftentimes we have in our mind, well, I want to display love like Jesus has, or I want to be holy like Jesus is. But do you realize Jesus has called us to follow him? And just as Jesus suffered at the hands of ungodly sinners, so too we as believers are called upon to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And when we suffer like that, it is a cause for joy, not for sadness. This theme is repeated many times throughout the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, this is what we read in verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, joy is not based on our earthly circumstances. We may be living a life here on earth that is miserable beyond all misery. But yet if we're suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, we count that a privilege and we count it a reason for joy. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul describes his work as an apostle. He says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." So we can have sorrow, but yet at the same time have joy in the Lord. You think about an example of such rejoicing, and what comes to mind perhaps is Paul and Silas in prison. They had been beaten because of their work for the gospel, and their feet were in stocks, and they were in great pain. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But it was at midnight, we have Paul and Silas praising the Lord, rejoicing in what God had done for them. We read this, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." That's what we read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. There's so much more we could say about these two words, rejoice evermore. The apostle, or James, makes it very clear that trials or temptations should not sap the joy from us. James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," or when you encounter various trials of your life. So joy, rejoice always, that's a command we can keep because it's not based on circumstances. It's based on our relation to Jesus Christ, our salvation in him. And even when we suffer, if we suffer for Jesus, it's a cause for joy. So our joy is not dependent on good times. It's founded upon the person of Jesus. It's founded upon his work. and His Word and His love for us. As we love Him, as we obey Him, as we suffer for Him, as we live and as we die for Him, we must rejoice at all times. Okay, so we understand that, right? We see how it all connects. Mentally, this makes perfect sense. But think back with me this past week. Did you have a bad day? To a certain extent, I had a bad day this past week. And I honestly have to admit, it was hard for me to rejoice during that bad day. We've all had bad days, right? How easy is it for us, in the midst of the worst possible day, how easy is it for us to rejoice? And the answer is, it's not easy. It's not natural. But the truth of the matter is, if Jesus is our Savior, if the Holy Spirit indwells us, and if we are a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells us, the fact is, we are able to rejoice, and God wants us to rejoice, because no matter how bad our day is, Jesus is still our Savior, He is still in control, and nothing is so bad that it should sap the joy from us. Rejoice always. That's God's will for us. So the question for us today is, when the bad day comes tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that, are we going to be committed to rejoicing, to say to ourselves and to act this way, I'm not going to be despondent and down in the dumps, I'm not going to mope around, no, I'm going to make the concerted effort by God's grace, by His enablement, to rejoice because Jesus is my Savior and I'm living for Him. And God is good to me always. Will you fulfill God's will for your life in that you will rejoice always? See, this is not natural, but God has not called us to a natural life. God has called us to a supernatural life. And the supernatural of life means rejoicing at all times, in all circumstances. Are you willing to embrace this for your own life? This is God's will for you. Well, let's move on to verse 17. Paul gives us another short command, pray without ceasing. Okay, so how difficult is it for us to understand these words? Pray without ceasing, or we could say, pray constantly. So how would you describe the word pray? What does it mean to pray? Well, basically, it means communication with God, right? We're talking with God when we pray. So when we pray to God, we're telling Him about our needs and our wants and the burdens of our hearts. When we pray to God, we ask God for help. We ask God to provide or to comfort. As we pray to God, we should be confessing sins that we've committed. As we pray to God, we should be even praising God for who He is and for the work that He has done. Okay, so I could say so much more about prayer, but I think we understand what prayer is. Think back to our earlier lives. As children, no doubt, we were taught how to pray, maybe by our parents or our grandparents or others in the church. As we grow older, we better understand how to pray. As we think about our daily lives, there's probably set times that we pray. Usually we pray before our meals, before breakfast or lunch or supper. We make a point of praying during Sunday morning and Sunday night. During our Wednesday evening prayer meetings, we pray together. How important it is for us to pray. Now, on Paul's day, it would have been an established practice for the Jewish people to pray to God three times a day. We see in Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist writes this, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and He shall hear my voice. When I say the word or the name Daniel, do you recognize that name Daniel? Do you remember in your mind what happened to Daniel? There was a decree that was made by the king, and the decree in essence said, you can't pray to anybody except for me for 30 days. Well, Daniel, what did he do? After the decree was signed, he went to his house, or maybe he was already in his house. And this is what we read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So here we read about the psalmist and Daniel praying three times a day. And that's a very good thing to do, isn't it? If your heart is in communion with the Lord and you're praying for the right reasons, these are godly men, the psalmist and Daniel. three times a day, making the effort to pray to God. But when we come to 1 Thessalonians, does Paul say to the Thessalonians, pray three times a day? Pray morning, noon, and night? Is that what Paul says? And the answer is no. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to pray three times a day, because that's a good thing if you're doing it for the right reason. But Paul says, he doesn't say pray three times a day. He says pray without ceasing. Pray constantly or continually. So regardless of the time of the day or the night, we should devote ourselves to prayer. Now, let's think about what Paul means by saying praying without ceasing. Does Paul expect us as a believer in Christ to pray every single minute of the day, every single hour of the day, so 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is that what Paul's expecting of us as a child of God? And the answer is obviously no. If that was the case, it would go against many other commands of Scripture. You know, God realizes who we are and that we aren't able to devote the entirety of our lives to just praying to God, and that's all we do. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about working with your hands so that you have something to give to the poor, to those who are in need. So we can't just sit in our house or stand in our house and pray all day and all night. We have to work and provide for ourselves, right? So Paul understands this. Paul isn't asking anyone to pray 24 hours a day, every single minute of the day, every single second. What is he saying? He's saying, in essence, make prayer a priority. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, as we devote ourselves to prayer, sometimes we will have an extended block of time where we devote ourselves to pray and we pray earnestly. Other times, it'll just be a short time. Maybe, you know, you can pray in your car. You can pray in the gas station. You can pray at home. You can pray in the grocery store. You can pray all different places, can't you? Let's think about an ideal home situation. In an ideal home situation, you have a family together, right? And you have parents and children. Maybe you have grandparents. You know, you think about your Thanksgiving get-togethers, and you have even more extended family. Now, how do family members ideally interact in a house? Well, there's good conversation going on, right? So you have sons and daughters talking with their parents and the parents talking with their children, and there's just a continual ongoing conversation. It doesn't mean that there's non-stop talk, right? But there's ongoing periods of conversation. Well, as we think about our Heavenly Father and we as His children, to pray continually means that there's going to be continual conversation between us and our Father, right? Doesn't mean that it's nonstop talk, but continual ongoing conversation with Him. Now, Paul and his co-workers were a good example of this concept of praying without ceasing, this command. So we go back to earlier, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. What does Paul say? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We go to chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul testifies to the Thessalonians that they themselves, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, were ones who prayed for the Thessalonians continually. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Make mention always in my prayers. Okay, we could go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you. So here's Paul. You think about Paul. Was Paul an important man? He was a very important man. Did Paul have things on his to-do list? He had quite a few things that he had to do each and every day. But did Paul take time to pray? And the answer is yes. And he prayed continually. And he tells the Thessalonian church and the Colossian church and the Roman church, we are praying for you continually. You're on my mind all the time, and I'm praying to God for you in various ways. So Paul was a living example of a man who devoted himself to prayer. He was continually talking with his Heavenly Father. And one of the burdens of his heart was his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. See, Paul knew how important prayer was. He knew that for the believer, prayer is essential for spiritual health. So if we continually pray, that's a demonstration that we are continually depending on God and trusting on Him, in Him. If we continually pray, it's a sign, it's a clear sign that we recognize our own weakness, our own inabilities, and we recognize God is in control and God has the answers. We know we have problems, we have needs. Many times we can't do anything about these things, but God is able and God will help. He will comfort, He will provide. Prayer. Prayer is an expression of worship, of thankfulness, of humility, of obedience, of love. And Paul says, pray without ceasing. So it's a command. This is something that we must do. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should want to pray, right? God is so good to us. He loves us. And so we should want to pray all the time. Yes, we have that obligation to, but we should have that desire to as well. Indeed, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the Holy Spirit spurs us on to pray to the Father. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He just talked about the armor of God and how the believer must put on the full armor of God. And then he says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, Paul uses that word always. It's continual praying. Notice, too, it's in the Spirit. So prayer is not an act just of our own human will. It's an act of the Spirit-led believer. The Holy Spirit prompts us and even guides us in our prayers. So how important is it for us to continually pray to God? It's very important. This is God's will for us. In Psalm 105 and verse 4, the psalmist says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. So all throughout Scripture, the emphasis is pray continually. Always devote yourself to prayer. That's the concept. So it's not 24 hours of the day you're praying, but it's a continual conversation with the Lord. We need to make this a priority. This is God's will for us. You see, God, the creator of the universe, wants us to talk with Him. How great is that? How incredible is that? If we have a right conception of who we are, you know, who are we in comparison with God? But yet God loves us so much, and He cares for us so much, that He wants us to talk with Him. And that's what's best for us. So God wants us to come to Him at all hours of the day and night, to praise Him, to ask Him for direction, to implore Him to do great things in this world. You know, sometimes as a parent or as a grandparent, there comes a point in time when perhaps on a certain day, maybe you get a little bit tired of the kids coming in and saying, Mom or Dad, and they talk continually many times, right? And perhaps we may grow a little bit tired of that from time to time. But you know what? God, as our Heavenly Father, never grows tired of us talking to Him. In fact, He wants us to be talking and talking and even talking some more to Him. Pray without ceasing. There's so much more to say here. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, you realize there's a third command. But our time is basically over, so the third command we'll have to wait for next week. Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I believe that last phrase of verse 18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, I believe it's not just talking about giving thanks at all times, but also praying always and rejoicing evermore, rejoicing all the time. This is God's will. Now, I really wanted to talk about Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is not just a day last week on Thursday, right? Thanksgiving, that's a great day, but God wants us to be thankful all the time. That's God's will for us. So God has a will for us. He has a desire for us. And we've seen, with just a few words, God's will for our lives. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So that's God's will for the Thessalonians, that's God's will for us today. So, can you tell me what the first command is? What's the first command? Let's test our memories. You can look at your Bible if you need to, but don't even look at your Bible if you can remember what the first command is. Two short words. Rejoice always. Okay, can we remember that? If there's nothing more that you take away from this sermon, and hopefully there's a lot more you take away from this sermon, but remember, the first command is what? Rejoice always. This is God's will for you. How about the second command? What's the second command? Pray without ceasing. Continually pray. Pray constantly. This is God's will for the Thessalonians. This is God's will for us as God's children. So this is the mindset, this is the behavior, this is the attitude that we must have. So we realize, we admit, it is not always easy to have joy. When we have a terrible day, when nothing goes our way, when we're confronted with bad news, when other people mistreat us, it can be really hard to rejoice. When we're sick, when a loved one passes away, it's very hard to rejoice many times. But if we know Jesus is our Savior, we're able to rejoice always. Now, this is not something we can do on our own. This is something that God has to do within us. You see, our circumstances they don't affect our joy. They shouldn't anyway. The fact that we know Jesus, He is our Savior, we are saved, we have God's Word, our future is certain, the Holy Spirit indwells us. These are things that determine our joy. And these things don't change. So are you willing and eager to embrace God's will for you today? To rejoice always. Are you willing to embrace God's will for our lives today? To pray without ceasing, to continually pray. Now, how many of you would say that I'm not just talking about, when you think about yourself, I, Philip, or I, Linda, or I, Jack, or I, Jim, or I, Joe, when you say, I have a busy life, are there a lot of things on your plate? Do you have a lot of things going on? I think in this world that we live in, perhaps even more than, say, our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents, there is just so much going on. We feel like we're running here and there, and almost like a chicken with their head cut off. Okay. I began thinking about that, and that's, you know, I've never seen a chicken with its head cut off, but I understand they run around, right? Okay, that's why the phrase came to be. So we do this, we do that, we do this, we do that. The end of the day comes, we're exhausted. We still have 20 other things we need to do, right? And in the busyness of our lives, sometimes prayer gets shoved to the bottom of the list. Honestly speaking, isn't that the case? We think, I really have to do this, and I really have to do that, and I really have to do this other thing. And we think, well, prayer can just wait till later. But we need to make prayer a priority. Pray without ceasing. Now, do I always make that a reality in my life? The answer is no. But this is God's will for me. This is what God wants for me. This is what God wants for you. To pray continually to a Father who loves us, who wants the best for us. Pray without ceasing. What an honor it is to speak to the God of the universe, the God who is in control, the God who can do anything that He desires. So are you willing and eager to embrace God's will for your life? Well, that means pray continually. So be like Paul. Be like Jesus. Give yourself to earnest prayer. This is what God wants. So two short commands. Tell me what they are. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, or pray always. Rejoice always, pray always. Can we remember that? We can remember that. Can we do that? Not in and of ourselves, but by God's grace. We can do that. This is what God wants for us. So may the Lord enable us and prompt us to always rejoice and always pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have shown us in this passage. Just some very short verses, but how important they are, how powerful they are. So help us today as ones who have trusted in Jesus to embrace Your will for our life, and no matter what's going on, to always rejoice in You. No matter what is going on in our lives, no matter how busy we are, I pray that we would always be praying. I pray that we'd be making this a priority to have constant communion with you. And so we thank you again for this challenge and this encouragement. We thank you that you have shown us your will for our lives. This is what you want us to do. So help us to embrace this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to always rejoice and always pray. We thank you again. You're so good to us. You love us so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.